Emmanuel. But one of my favorites, I feel like I'm really loud in here. One of my favorites, and normally save it for Christmas Eve. You guys might know it. You might know it. It goes like this. Silent night. Sing along. Holy night. All is bright. Come, all is bright. Round yon virgin mother and child. Holy infant so tender and mild. Sleep in heavenly peace. Sleep in heavenly peace. You guys would make a great choir. I heard some harmonies in there too, I think. Sleep in heavenly peace. Well, this week, many of us read or saw the news and saw a video of a man being assassinated in the streets of New York City. This week, I spoke with an old colleague of mine who has been affected, like many others out there, by people creating synthetic pornography using artificial intelligence in her Facebook photos. She's never done the sort, yet it's affecting her job and her reputation. This week, we've heard a story of a shooting that happened Wednesday. And authorities say the man who shot and critically wounded two kindergartners at a Christian school in California wrote that he was seeking out child executions in response to America's involvement in genocide and oppression to Palestinians. This week, I saw more than one story of a young person, in one story 13 and in the other 10, who took their life because of the relentless bullying they were experiencing. And I'm pretty sure we can add to the week of stuff that we can add to the list stuff that's happened this week. Pain, violence, anger, war, aggression, suffering. And in the midst of it, we sing Silent Night. Holy night, sleep in heavenly peace. So today is the second Sunday of Advent, the Sunday of peace. Now, are we naive? Are we people of faith, followers of Jesus, fooling for talking about peace? Do we mean it when we talk about peace? Is peace only something that happens by and by? At some far-off future time, out of our control, out of sight, out of mind. Sometimes it seems like the news is always bad. Talking about peace seems like just that, talk. And sometimes it feels ridiculous. The world doesn't know peace, guys. The world has no understanding of peace. Now, our passage today comes from Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38, and it goes like this. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled of his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. Do not be afraid. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus, Yeshua. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. So in our passage, we have the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and foretells the coming of her future son, the Messiah, the King of Kings. And he will be called the Son of God. And we read that Mary is greatly troubled at the words of the angel. We know this is Angel Gabriel. We've seen Angel Gabriel before in Daniel 8. And Daniel 8 describes him as looking like a person. Looking like a person. And all he had said at this point in our text is, "Greetings! You are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, we don't really know exactly the manner that Gabriel had done this, but in my Western thinking, I think of it like a movie scene. She's in the middle of doing something, and all of a sudden turns around, and somebody's there saying, "Hey, what's up?" And she drops everything in her hands, all scared. Like, who is this? And an angel's got to bring some form of presence, some form of a different feeling than you or I. Who knows what she was feeling in that point, other than what the text tells us. She was spooked, really, like a jump scare. Then the angel clarifies to Mary God's plan for not only her, but even God's plan for her relative Elizabeth, who will bear John the Baptist. And really, he reveals to Mary God's plan for the rest of humanity. God's plan for, and the plan that he's had. "Do not be afraid," he begins. Easier said than done, really, when you're being visited by an angel. But "Mary, you have found favor with God. Mary, the Lord has noticed you. The Lord has noticed your obedience. The Lord himself sees you as righteous and wills for you to take part in his redemptive plan. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Yeshua," Jesus. "He will be the Christ." And really, it's nice that she didn't have the stress of coming up with a name for the boy. I can imagine the fights that might have been had between Mary and Joseph. "The whole world is going to acknowledge our son as the Son of the Most High, and you want to name him Bob?" Anyway, sorry, Bob, but the angel continues, "He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, there is a wealth of information to unpack from these two statements, these two small statements here. See, the title Most High is obviously a reference to God, and the word in Greek is hypistos. Say it with me, hypistos. The same word Jewish translators would use when rendering the term El Elyon, or Elyon, literally meaning God Most High. So this son will be God. He will be acknowledged as God Most High. Now this next part is important, because I know some of you have probably been asked, why is Jesus called the Son of God? Why is he called the Son of God? Well, listen up. The Hebrew uses the concept of a son to imply someone who has all the qualities of the Father. Jesus, as the Son of the Most High, will have all divine qualities. If you look to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." And both Jesus' friends and his enemies will acknowledge this status. Jesus will claim it even for himself. I and the Father are one. Luke 22, verse 70, they all asked, are you then the Son of God? He replied, you say that I am. God promised to send a Messiah through the line of King David. This is all coming from those two little statements here. If you look at 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 16, when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. Your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. This king from the future generations of David's family would provide ultimate eternal victory, right? The last words of Gabriel's message reinforce this aspect of Jesus' role as Messiah. Mary is of David's family line, as is the man to whom she is betrothed, Joseph, okay? Now, Mary likely understood these two phrases. She understood all these references that were packed in there and their implications. Gabriel was telling Mary she will give birth to God incarnate, the Savior promised by prophecy. Now, I love Mary's next question here. I love her next question because, in all honesty, if I were told this by an angel, my next question would be, you said what? You said what? But no, here Mary asks how this could even be possible. How could this be possible? For she has done the right thing and stayed away from adultery. She has not succumbed to the test of the devil and has kept herself clean. How is this going to be possible? And the angel answers, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. He will literally be the Son of God. He will not be a product of human sin, which is evidently passed down by man's seed. No, his human incarnation will be a product of the Holy Spirit, who is God, who is holy and sinless, and can make all things possible. But remember, don't get confused here. Jesus was never created. He has always been. This is written in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, which also affirms that Jesus had a major role in creation. This is just the beginning of his human incarnation, but Jesus has always been and always will be. There's a story in early church history, actually, at the Council of Nicaea. Have any of you guys ever heard of it? Council of Nicaea. And there was an Egyptian there named Arius, and he had come to the conclusion and was teaching that Jesus was not God. He was not equal with God. And yet he was created by God at the incarnation. And he was spreading this, and it was spreading like wildfire. So they called this council together to create some orthodoxy. Let's get through this. Let's get on the same page here. This was one of the major reasons as to why this council was assembled. Now, have you guys ever heard of the man Saint Nicholas? Saint Nicholas, Saint Nick. Sometimes we call him Santa Claus. Well, he was there. And he didn't like this teaching very much. And I don't think he really liked Arius very much. Because as Arius was presenting this idea, the story goes that Saint Nick got up from his chair, went up to Arius, and just slapped him in the face. See, Saint Nick had been tortured for his faith. He had been tortured for his teachings that Christ is the Son of God and is God. He was not tortured for a mere man, but he was tortured for the true God. Whether this story is true or not is up for scrutiny, but this doctrine that Jesus is who he says he is, that he and the Father are one, that Jesus is the true God, this truth isn't to be taken lightly. For this truth is What people have, throughout history, people have been beaten over. People have been tortured over. People have been murdered over this truth. It is this truth that people are now being persecuted around the world for. And dare we not desecrate the graves of the martyrs that have, martyrs of our faith, by making Jesus any less. Verse 36, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. Not only is the angel referencing the parallel of Elizabeth with Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac, but he's also showing the mighty power of a God who can make anything possible and is faithful to those he has made a covenant with. He promised Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And being at this point in history, I think what the Lord has promised has come to fruition. It's still happening even to this day, though Sarah was too old to bear a child. Elizabeth is seen as too old to have a child, yet she bears one and is in her sixth month. The baby is healthy. And the angel finishes with this, for no word from God will ever fail. This is the center of the text that I want to focus on. No word from God will ever fail. Does that bring you peace? Are you a friend of God or are you an enemy of God? Because what God says will happen. What he says will be. You want to talk about finding peace? Here is the root of where peace comes from. No word from God will ever fail. Did you know over the past 3,400 years, humans have been entirely at peace for only 268 of them, or just 8% of recorded history? It's also recorded that at least 108 million people were killed in wars in the 20th century alone. Now, here's a quote from the University College of London website, where Dr. Robert Simpson, a credible professor, begins their article with this. Historians might quibble over the exact details, but by most accounts, there are no periods in history that have been free from war. Much of recorded history has also been filled with imperial or colonial occupations, where a powerful nation uses force to rule over other nations. In some of the relatively peaceful periods in history, including certain periods under the Roman Empire and the so-called long peace after World War II, the relatively war-free state of politics was due to there being one super powerful nation that had a particularly strong imperial influence over the rest of the world. If the only reliable way to avoid war is to have global empires ruling by force, then the prospects for any meaningful world peace seem a bit grim. So that's one opinion. One thought on how world peace can be achieved. Here's another. In 1971, after the breakup of the Beatles, John Lennon released a song called Imagine. The Wikipedia for the song states this. It was the best-selling single of his solo career. The lyrics encouraged listeners to imagine a world of peace without materialism, without borders separating nations, and without religion. If you listen to the song, it opens up with these words. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, and above us only sky. Verse 2. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. They had something against religion here. Verse 3, imagine no possessions, I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of men. And he had a lot of the nations singing this song. People around the world were singing this song. And it seems like a fluent and maybe rather sincere thought if you don't think about it. But when you start to pick it apart and really think about whether or not the abolishment of belief systems is actually going to bring about any sort of peace, if you think the abolishment of borders, country, and culture is going to bring about peace, if you even think that the abolishment of materialism is going to bring even a dent into bringing about world peace, then I would argue that you have a very shallow understanding of the world and the people within it. Now, it would make sense that Lenin would write a song about this in his given circumstance. His life was really an anomaly. Him and the other Beatles had experienced in a span of less than 10 years what no one had experienced in that point in time. There was no room for deep relationships. And if there was a relationship in their life that even got close to being deep, it eventually disintegrated during this period in their lives. And I mention this for two things, kind of going off a little bit here. For two things. One, don't idolize your celebrities. Don't idolize your celebrities. There are way too many people idolizing these superstars, ranging from kids idolizing Disney characters and actors and actresses that play them to adults who worship musicians, actors, and politicians. Realize what you're doing and stop it. Stop it. The first commandment is that you shall have no other gods before God himself. And when we idolize these people, this also goes into the second commandment too. Do not create any idols. That's exactly what we're doing. And don't take, number two, don't take these celebrities' words and actions as Bible, as scripture. Don't take them as anything sort of important. What I mean by that is don't look to song lyrics and celebrity quotes as words that are just as important as the words given us to by Almighty God in scripture. There are too many people, even Christians, quoting a celebrity or political quote to try and prove a point on how Christians should behave and act, when really everything you need to know about your salvation and your sanctification is already in the Word of God. So continuing on, we have a quote from a credible professor, and we have a quote from, we have a song from a pop star, and I presented you with them. But they are two completely different ideas on how to get world peace, how to achieve it. And they're very dissonant ideas. The professor even argues that if world peace had to be achieved through the means of an imperial nation having complete control over the nations of the world, then the prospect of world peace is pretty grim. So it's either no control or complete control. Now, I think it's safe to conclude that the world does not know peace. The world does not know peace, nor will it come to know peace until after the return of Christ. It's documented. It's written down for us. It was revealed to John at Patmos Island, Revelation 20. When Christ introduces a period of 1,000 years of peace and security. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. Now, whether you're premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, I think the point here that I'm trying to communicate here today is that Christ is the only one who can bring true peace. He is the only one who can bring true peace to this world. And the peace that I've come here to talk to you about isn't something shallow, carnal, or temporary, but it's a peace that comes deep from within the soul. A peace that is only present in the presence of a merciful God who brings grace in the form of forgiveness by enforcing justice on his own accord, sacrificing himself to bring forth redemption and reconciliation to a broken people, to a sinful people. The wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but the gift of God is eternal life. God did the work. God did the work. You just have to accept the gift. You just have to accept the gift. And once you accept it, that little seed of peace that transcends human understanding is planted within your soul. And watch, it'll spring forth fruit. So yes, we sing Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright. Round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Now remember, God did the work. And we think about the birth of Christ that night being a peaceful night. It was very quiet, especially with our standards of living here. It was very quiet out where they were. But look at what Revelation 12 says happened that night. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment it was born, the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." And when the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and a half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring. Now those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony of Jesus. That's the rest of her offspring here. Now we must be careful with apocalyptic literature. I understand that. But it is really true when Paul writes to the people in Ephesus that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's what happened that night. And it may seem like the odds are against us sometimes. But let's go back to what the angel Gabriel stated to Mary in Luke. In our passage, "For no word from God will ever fail." A lot of us are familiar with Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. He reveals this prophecy. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Do we believe the Lord when he says that to Isaiah? Isaiah did. And peace is found in recognizing that Jesus is who he says he is, and that not one word from the mouth of the Lord will fail. He doesn't speak words in vain either, but with purpose. And his purpose here is to redeem humanity from brokenness and to himself. Redeem them to himself. Yet we try to derive peace from worldly understanding, which doesn't hold up even in the physical world as we've seen, and much less in the spiritual world. This world ain't thinking about the spiritual world. A lot of these people are only thinking about themselves. A lot of us are only thinking about ourselves. We must look to Jesus, whom God declares as our wonderful counselor. Once we accept this gift of salvation, we also accept what comes with it, which is the dwelling of Jesus within our hearts and the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of him within our flesh, within our bodies. When we come to believe, our thinking changes, our minds are renewed, and it leads to our behaviors changing, and we cease to desire the things our hearts desired before. We change, we become new beings, we become alive again. Regenerated. You'll hear that term a lot. We repent. We turn away from sin, to which the Lord has worked to set us free from. And what a slap in the face it is to turn back to it. But that is the inward struggle, isn't it, folks? We're Christians not because we're perfect and free of sin. We're Christians because we struggle with sin. We see the destruction of sin because there's no peace in it. We see the chaos the manifestation of sin brings. It only produces the opposite of peace and leads us further astray from the Almighty God who has set all of this in motion and has done within his own love to redeem us and reconcile us to him. And we look to our counselor when we realize we don't have a handle on things, our wonderful counselor. We look to our counselor when our plans are foiled. We trust in his guidance and his plan because we hold fast to the truth and that God will accomplish what he set to accomplish, and he will have us serve the purposes to which he has created us for. Isn't that peaceful? Doesn't that bring you at ease that no matter what's going to happen, it's going to be okay? What God has said is going to be fulfilled? Are you really on God's side? He will be called Mighty God. Isaiah 9, verse 6, he will be called Mighty God and no less. And we will praise and glorify him, and him only when things are bad, because he has redeemed us where we had no possibility of redeeming ourselves. He brings absolute certainty when we had no chance. And I don't know about you, but I'm not going to take life advice or counsel from someone who was shot and killed 44 years ago and hasn't made a move yet. My guidance comes from the one who took on death in the grave. My guidance comes from the one who has the power to bear the sins of the world, who has the power to live an obedient life as the unblemished lamb in a world full of dissonance. And he alone has the power to bring what once was dead back to life, literally. Not only resurrecting after being crucified and laid in a tomb for 3 days, but bringing to life deceptive hearts that were once dead, deceptive hearts that are within you, and deceptive heart that's within me. He is the Mighty God, and no word from him will fail. He is the everlasting Father. Now, don't get this confused when it comes to the Trinity here. Remember, Isaiah's talking about Jesus, and he calls Jesus the everlasting Father. But he's not speaking in terms of the Trinity here. This isn't a Trinitarian thing. He is the Father of the children of Israel. He is the Father of the church, the head of the church, right? He's not limited by aging or death either, but is everlasting, always has been and always will be. He is our protector. He is our provider. And he is the head of the church who sits at the right hand of the Father. calling to the Father in times, and we call to the Father in times of need as well as in times of celebration. And Isaiah 9:6 ends with this, ends with Jesus being called the Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. He is where true internal peace comes from. We are saved, and that peace lives within us while we spread the gospel to all nations. And they gain inner peace beyond as a product of acceptance, they gain peace. And it's supposed to spread like wildfire. At least that's the idea of it. But not everyone accepts this free gift of salvation. So we get placed in situations where our inner peace is tested. We really do. But as long as you believe that no word from God can fail, and that all that God has said will come to fruition, not even the death, not even death or the grave can diminish the peace set inside you by God himself. This isn't surface level peace. This isn't temporary form of peace. This is an everlasting peace within your hearts. Now, there are times when we are in tough situations and we're being tested. Relationships become strained. Children don't follow through with the plans you had for them. You didn't get that promotion, or worse, you were laid off. Elections didn't go your way. There was a mysterious charge to your bank account. A dog jumped over the fence. Someone sideswiped your car in the parking lot and didn't even leave a note. The Christmas gift you wanted, you never received, or you can't find the gift that you desperately wanted to give someone. You name it. We're cast into situations all the time. But nothing should ever shake that inner peace that you have. That all will be okay in the end, and that God will work something through the struggles and through the pain. You'll become like one of those people who's always cool-headed, you know. Something drastic has happened, and there's always that one person in the room that's just calm, chill. That's that inner peace. That's there. God will work something through the fights. God will work something through the tears. You just have to be receptive to him and trust in him. I'll end with Mary's response to the angel's proclamation. And I hope us as a church can come to the same conclusion as she did and response that she gives. I pray in the name of Jesus, amidst the season of Advent and in the rest of our days, that we trust in him enough not only to say these words that are given to us in verse 38, but to live them. And this is what she says here. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Let's pray. Father, in the midst of all this chaos going on around us, Lord, may we look to you for our peace. May we remember what you've done for us, even in this season, the birth of the salvation of humanity, Lord. And I am so grateful that I am a part of this, Lord, that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Father. And I thank you for this church, Lord. I thank you for the people here. May they experience peace as well, Father. In times of strife, in times of trouble, Lord, may we be reminded to look to you. Lord, tap our shoulders, Father. May we pray. May we read your word. May we study it, Father. May we meditate on it day and night, Lord, because that is where true peace comes from, not of this world. We're supposed to be lights in the darkness of this world, Lord, and to be a light in this world, we must know you, Lord. Come to know who you are, Father. Come to know your Son, Jesus Christ, who dwells within us. And Lord, may we come to know the Holy Spirit who empowers us to do the impossible, Father. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done and all that you're going to continue to do, Lord. In your precious name we pray, amen. Now we have a special song from Barbie today. Where did she go? Aha! and offering as well.